Your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Old Testament, we're about a quarter of the way through the Bible there. 1 Samuel, not 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, a very familiar passage. I've spoken on this before. And I'm trying to kind of wrap up this series of messages that I have been giving on seeking God on our own terms. And, of course, that's wrong. Yeah, we don't have the right to set the terms on which we seek God. We come to God, we got to believe that He is, a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I think very often we're kind of expecting Him to seek us. And yes, I understand that He does seek us out. But when it comes to our life with Him, our service with Him, we need to do things on His terms. And we have gone through quite a few things. And when He said, "You'll find me if you'll seek or search for me with all your heart." Not part, not just once in a while. God's not a spare tire you put in the trunk and carry around with you in case something goes wrong. No more than you want to be a spare tire. You know, what if your spouse, the only time they ever talked to you was when they needed something? Now, maybe you're in a situation like that, I don't know, but that's not much fun. God created us and gave us life, and He wants to be part of every part of our life. Now, we've been talking about searching for Him with all our heart. This morning, I'm going to go one step further, maybe hit it from a different angle, however you want to look at it. We're going to talk about serving God on my terms. Again, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to serve God on His terms. If I'm not serving God on His terms, then I'm not serving God. I think sometimes we think we've done God a big favor because we showed up on Sunday morning, sat in the pew, and actually listened to His word a little bit. And we feel like we've done Him a great favor. About once a month, our family, our whole crew, now it's not quite as big as it was now that Hannah and Steve and those three grandkids are in Cleveland, but about once a month, we'd all show up at my mom's house for dinner. Lucky her. And let her feed us. Lucky her. Now, she wants us there, and I understand that, but we're not necessarily doing her a great favor. She works, now, to be honest with you, now the girls are getting to the point where they bring most of the food. She kind of makes the main entree, but the rest of the ladies bring all the other things. But so it's like, here I am, I'm going to do you a favor and let you take care of me. Well, the fact is, we need to come to God on His terms. I'm going to read a passage here. I'm not going to read the whole, we're going to cover more than I'm going to read right now. But I want you to see an example of someone who decided to serve God on their own terms. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The prophet Samuel also said unto Saul, and of course Saul's the first king of Israel. The Israelites decided they wanted a king like the rest of the world has. And they got one. Selfish, self-absorbed. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, the self-existing one, the God of all creation. He says, listen to His words. Right there is a statement right there we could preach for a while. Verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." When it says the Lord of hosts, that word of hosts gives you the idea of the Lord of all the armies. the one who controls everything. He supersedes everything, every power, every might, whether it's a particular kingdom or army. He's the Lord of hosts. He says, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, remember, this is done in that time of society that was quite barbaric. And God is using that society, that way of life was at the time, to make a point he's teaching us. Now, I'm not going to stand here and just discuss what was right and what was wrong. By the way, if God said do it, we really don't have a whole lot of choice. It's not our job to second guess whether he was right or not. And if, right there brings us to a point sometimes today, we decide whether we want to follow God or not. Well, I don't like what he did there. Well, la-dee-da. This is God said it. So I don't understand. That wasn't the point. He just says, thou shalt understand the concepts of the mind of God so that thou shalt do what thou hast been told to do. No, he just said, do it. So what was he told to do in verse 3? To utterly destroy all. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul said, listen, we're going to come through and wipe this place out. You guys are pretty good guys. We're giving a heads up. Get out of town. We don't want anything to happen to you. But we're going to wipe this place off. Get out of town. By the way, this is just totally on the side. It's free. But we just went through 9/11. And, of course, on our trip, we went through the Flight 93 memorial back here. And all that comes back. And we did it like one day before, or 2 days before 9/11. And so all that was fresh in our mind. Fact is, we should have said, if you're innocent and you're over there anywhere near where Osama bin Laden is, I'm talking about 18 years ago, get yourself out of town because we're wiping this place out. I really think that's the way God would have handled it. We're going to wipe this place out. So if you're innocent, get out of town. We're not going to give them a place to work with. But that's just me. Don't get mad at me. That's not Bible. That's Sterling. All right. Good thing I'm not God. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, answer my question here. Did they do what the Lord had told them to do? Well, they destroyed most of them, but not all of them. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, behold, and he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, Look at it. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, I did what you told me to do. Now, we just read it. He didn't. But he says he did. And you know what I think? I think to a certain extent, he thinks he did. In fact, I think he thinks I did it and something even better. See, God didn't think about all the good animals that we should probably keep. He didn't think about that. God just overlooked that. So I'm helping him out. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about serving God on my terms. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. And Lord, I want to help us understand this. This is one of those subtle little things that kind of lays low, kind of lays dormant. Somehow we overlook this principle, and we wonder why we're still not seeing the blessings and the promises of God come to fruition in our lives. And so, Lord, help us understand this principle. May we really get serious about this, to not only search for the Lord with all our hearts, but to serve the Lord with all our hearts and not our own terms. So, Lord, we ask again for your Holy Spirit, and ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've used this account several times over the years, and once again, it seems very appropriate to give a final little illustration of the concept that we've been discussing in this series. Since many of you are kind of familiar with this, I may not hit every little detail like we would, you know, sometimes, but I think you'll see the purpose here. And we started out talking about seeking God on my terms, or your terms. And we have many Christians today that have been saved and are headed for heaven, and as far as they are concerned, they're serving God the best they know how, but not necessarily how they should be serving God. They are serving God on their own terms, and they're wondering why God's blessings are not on their work. They may not realize it, or they may be just rationalizing it, but they're serving God on their own terms. They were told what to do, and in general, they do it. You know, most of it. I mean, I go that direction. But God's not looking for us to do something generally like he wants it. God wants us to serve him the same way he wants us to search for him, and that is with all our hearts. Anything less than all our hearts is self-serving. I think we see most of the world doing as they please, and we want to do so as well. I think Christians are accustomed to seeing other Christians moving generally in God's direction. And they assume if that's good enough for them, that's good enough for us. Many people do not stop to consider if that's good enough for God. Let me read a couple short little quotes here. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this. Given the law, he's establishing the people. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways," didn't say some, or to pick a few, "walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You say, "Well, I thought we were supposed to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, all our mind, our soul, all our strength." Yeah. Well, I do that. You know, it's real easy for us to say, "I love you." "Oh, yeah, I love him." Well, then will you give up all your rights for him? Will you serve him, no matter what they say, with all your heart? Because I want you to love him and serve with all your heart. To keep, watch, now how's that work? to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Deuteronomy 11, 13 says this. It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently. I mean, looking out for the details. Get a little OCD about it. I'm serious. Listen, we're all worried about getting OCD about the way we keep our closets. Larry Stainer, he's gone to the Lord now, but we used to laugh at him. He was so OCD. Everything had. He was an assistant pastor of the church I came from, kind of Mr. Soul Winning. He's known all over the country being a soul winning director. And but man, and apparently at his house, he had these little things. He had soda cans. The name had to all be in the same direction, at the same angle, in his refrigerator. I mean, we're talking about OCD. It's amazing. We can be OCD about a lot of things, and so nonchalant about the things of God. He says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, watch, to love the Lord your God, and to, chapter 11, verse 13, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against thee, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Joshua. They've had their 40 years in the wilderness. They're over in the promised land. They basically have taken the promised land. Joshua says, chapter 22, 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, in our passage here in 1 Samuel, we go back just to chapter 12, verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, thou Solomon, my son, the son of David, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. The Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations and the thoughts. If ye seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. In other words, you get to this passage, you say, well, I'm serving him with all my heart. All right, let's ask God. All right, how about this? I'm serving the Lord with all my heart. Okay, let's ask your wife. Let's ask your husband. Let's ask your kids. Are we? That's what he's talking about here. Now, many will serve the Lord most of the time. They will serve him fairly heartily. And then they wonder why things are not working the way God has promised. Half-hearted is not wholehearted. This is not rocket science. Half-hearted is not wholehearted. Almost is not the same as all. Close enough is not close enough. We cannot expect God to bless us Now, he may in his mercy bless us. He may send the rain on the just and the unjust because of his mercy. But we can't claim the promise. We cannot expect God to bless us when we are only half-heartedly obeying. Obeying most of the time is not obedience. Obeying most of the command is not obedience. Giving it the old college try and then moving on whether or not we actually complete the command of the Lord is not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. And it cannot be expected to bring the blessings of God. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Huh? Okay. Now, people sort of obey God, and then they do not see the results they're promised. We just read it. I'll take care of you. I'll bring everything in. All work together. And they write off the lack of results to, well, I guess that's just the way the world is, and there's not much we can do about it. Well, I guess maybe it's not as true as I thought it was, or maybe these are just the promises, and maybe they're just myths in the Bible, and maybe, you know, maybe we need to spiritualize a little bit more, and it's not talking about real things. And the promises of God have not changed. The promises of God are not just, the promises of God are just as real, just as true, just as powerful as they've ever been. And the promises of God are given to God's people. The promises of God are not given to the world. The promises of God are not going to manifest us and answer to the prayers of the world. If the promises of God are going to come, they will come to the people of God. So if the promises of God do not come, it's because the people of God as a whole have not come to God with their whole heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. Now, we've been talking about seeking God with a whole heart because many have been seeking God on their own terms. And that's how our families and our country has become what it is. I don't know whether you noticed it this week, because in the midst of all that we've been going on here, and maybe it was just out where we were, but watch the news. And you know what? About half of the mass, ready? Half of the mass killings that I heard while we were away was done with a knife, not a gun. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. Guns don't need to be reformed. People need to be transformed. The guns don't need to be controlled. But we need to surrender ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. Man needs to become a new creation in Christ. And getting rid of the guns is only going to disarm the people from whatever tyranny shows up at our shore. It's not going to solve the issue. Cain did not need a gun to kill his brother Abel. He just picked up a rock or whatever it was he did. And you know, it's going to get worse unless we begin to seek the Lord with all our hearts. Now, as Christians, we may have found the Lord as Savior, but we must serve the Lord with all our hearts, or we will effectively be powerless in our work because we are promiseless. We will not have the promises of God waiting for us. And once again, let's look at this passage. Number one, I want you to see serving on God's terms. If I serve on God's terms, let me show you something here. For a little while, King Saul, of course, he was a little bit shy about this, a little scared. He was in over his head. But he served God on God's terms to start with. The Lord calls us to himself. And the Lord gives us a position. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And he's talking to Saul there. So he gave him a position. By the way, you are a child of the king. You're a child of the king. We have rights to the throne of grace. His eyes go to and fro, looking to whom he can show himself mighty toward. He wants to bless. It blesses him to bless you. He wants that. And God called Saul. Then the Lord empowers us to do the work. And the Lord empowered Saul to do the work supernaturally. Chapter 10, verse number 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy or preach or pronounce the word of God, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, thou shalt do," I'm sorry, verse 8, "and thou shalt go down before me in Gilgal. Behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice the sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. The Bible says, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. If you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. Now, it's not some kind of crazy stuff that goes on, but the fact is, I had someone in my office this week, and actually had gotten saved, prayed with me to receive Christ on Friday night program at Vacation Bible School. And I asked him, he gave a good testimony of salvation. And he said, "It's been interesting." He said, "It seems like when I've been coming to church here recently, and whatever you say, it just seems like you were looking in my window. And it seems like everything starting to make sense to me." Well, that's because the Holy Spirit comes in and teaches you, guides you into truth. It really, if you say, "I don't understand the Bible," let the Holy Spirit teach you. So I'm trying to. Then maybe we need to go back and make sure we're actually saved. Do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? You trust that Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. He died, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he commendeth his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll save you if you'll let him. Now, God, this is kind of a picture. This is where the Holy Spirit came on people in the Old Testament. But we actually have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You're his. So he empowers us. Now, not only that, God chooses us for a specific task. Now, maybe more than one task. God has things for us to do. We look at chapter 10, verse 26. "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, 'How shall this man save us?' And they despised him, brought him no presents, but he held his peace." They said, "Who's this guy? How's he going to help us?" He will if the Holy Spirit's on him. Otherwise, you got a good point there. Chapter 11, verse 5. "And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What aileth the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." Jump down to verse 11. "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites unto the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, 'Who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we shall put them to death.'" Who was complaining about Saul? Boy, he's tearing the place up here. He's doing a great job. Verse 13. "And Saul said, 'There shall not a man be put to death this day. The day the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel.' Then said Samuel to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.'" Okay, my point is this. God made Saul the king. He empowered him to be king. And he gave him victory. Now that's good. You know what was happening? He was serving God on God's terms. He was serving God on God's terms. Now watch me, number two. What happens when we serve God on our terms? What happens when we serve God on our terms? Well, God gives us a task to do. Just like he gave him to do on the first time, God has things for us to do. I don't know what it might be in your life. It might be raising those kids. It might be your marriage. It might be a job. It might be a ministry. I don't know what it might be. God wants to bless you. He's given you a task. Now, what we got to do is do it the way he says to do it. It may be how you handle your finances. But, you know, that right there can be a battle. Because you see so many bills and so much money. And it's usually the money runs out before the month runs out. He said, what am I going to do? And so you struggle between all this. Do I serve the Lord with my money, my tithe, or do I pay this extra bill? But God says if I do him first, he'll take care of the bills. That's right. But maybe the problem I have so many bills because I spent my lunch money on bubble gum or beer or weed or cigarettes or playing a one-armed bandit or some other things where then I might have to go hungry. I spent my money. But don't steal it from God. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, God gave him a task. Chapter 15 now, verse 1. God's going to give him a task to do. Now, he's got to decide he's going to do this on his terms or God's terms. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Now, why did he tell him that? Because we just saw that in the other chapter, that he was anointed. He says, now, listen. God made you king. He anointed you, ordained you. He empowered you to do what he has called you to do. Don't forget that. You wouldn't be king except that God made you king. You wouldn't have the power that you have except that God gave you the power. You wouldn't have the position that you have except that God gave you the position. Just saying. Just reminding us all, just reminding us all. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Now that may not be what you wanted to do. It may not be a very fun thing to do, but it's very clear what God has asked him to do. Is it not? Is there any discussion? Well, you know what was it? Well, I'm not sure he really means infant and suckling. That's pretty barbaric. He must not mean that. In that society, at that time, that's what he meant. So, God gives us a specific task. Secondly, we start out obeying what God told us to do. We do not start the day with the attitude that we're going to just disobey the Lord. You don't do that. You know, we don't get up in the morning and say, I don't care what God wants me to do. I mean, you might come to that point, but most of us, that's not the problem. This is why this is so dangerous, because this is lurking under the deep. This is underneath the... is running under the radar in our lives, and we are being affected by it, losing the blessing, and we don't know why. Because there's this undercurrent of, I'm going to do it my way. I mean, I'll do it close. I mean, I'm going to head that direction, but I'm going to do it my way. It is not intentional to disobey. But watch, it's not actually our intention to determine to diligently obey the Lord no matter what. Now, this passage, I read it during the introduction. He says, giving diligence. Make sure we do it. Don't let up. Get some OCD about it. When I obey the Lord, I want to make sure He knows that I obeyed it to the absolute best that I could do it. Even then, it's not perfect, but He knows my heart that I'm going to do it exactly. I said, well, although that gives me a loophole. No. God knows your heart. We read that too. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the... Oh, wait. Sounds good to get through verse 7. He did it. He smote the Amalekites. We did it! And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, that wasn't part of the command. But he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, watch. When we start to expect God to meet us on our terms, we assume that strict observance of the commands of God are no longer necessary. Now, that's where we're living in our society. Well, God doesn't really expect that. Well, is that what He said? Well, if that's what He said, well, then maybe that's what He means. We start to think we're something more than we are. And we begin calling the shots and assume God is going to meet us on our terms. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, in other words, we wouldn't want them anyway, that they destroyed utterly. So all of a sudden, Saul starts to rethink the command of God, and he has a better idea. Who was that? Chevrolet used to do that years ago. They have a better idea. But oh, it wasn't one of those car companies. And you know what? I suppose the Lord didn't think about this. I mean, I got in the middle of it, and all of a sudden I thought, well, you know, that's kind of a waste. God must have been thinking, he's busy. You know, I've actually heard people say, God is so busy with so many things in the world, He doesn't have time for my prayers. Your God's too small. You think God didn't think about it? He thought about it. Well, we don't want to be wasteful. We are obeying, only better. Huh? You see what we do? We are obeying, but we're just going a step further. We're going to help Him out. We just need to tweak the plan a little bit. We have obeyed. No, have we obeyed? No, we haven't. Partial obedience is not obedience. You're not going to think that the way it is with your kids. You tell them to go clean up their room and they pick up two toys. It is clean. What's clean? I cannot say I have obeyed the Lord unless I do as the Lord has commanded me. Not a reasonable facsimile thereof. I tell you what the problem is. When we're serving on our terms, the problem is pride. Ready for this? Got three little words here for you. It starts out with an attitude. Starts out with an attitude. We get a little too big for our britches. Look at verse 17. It said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. That's what he told you to do. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He says, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. Now, wait a minute. Who's in charge? He's in charge. Now, listen, this is a tough lesson. This is about all that Saul had done. He was supposed to obey. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, do what he said, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The problem is he didn't obey. We obeyed most of it. Then you didn't obey. So we start out with an attitude. I think I can fix this. I think I got a better idea. I think I can help God out. He must not have been thinking about this. Underneath that, this shows our actions. It shows up in our actions. He rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected the word of the Lord. So, well, no. I did it. Honest, I did. Part of it. This is where it gets tough here, folks. But I am. I mean, we're good people. You're preaching to the choir here, preacher. And I know, and that's almost what makes it more heart-wrenching. Saul was so close. Now think about this. He got all his people together and they went after the Amalekites. And they really did work hard that day. I mean, they destroyed the vast majority of the Amalekites. All they kept was the king and some nice animals to sacrifice. That means everything else they did. That was a lot of effort. That was a lot of problem. And we go through life this, and we want to say, well, God, well, did you overlook what I did? I mean, you're nitpicking here. I mean, just this one little thing here that I didn't do. And this over here, these animals, well, I did that for you. He said, no, what I wanted you to do was obey me. But I think what I did is actually better. I wanted you to obey me. Now listen, we get so proud and we decide that we're going to serve God on our terms. We did it close. It was sort of like it. Look at all that I did do. Watch this. I've known people who've been in churches where the Lord spoke to them about serving in a particular ministry, but they didn't want to do that. But they got one over here that they liked, and they worked hard on that. But they knew what God had asked them to do. But they liked this one over here. And they wonder why there's no joy in their service. Because they were not obeying. Didn't know why they weren't really having God's hand on them in this ministry. Because God was preparing them to do this ministry. We want to serve the Lord, but we want to serve Him on our terms, which means we're not serving the Lord, we're serving ourselves. So what happens? We get an attitude, it shows up in our actions, and then we justify it with accusations. We justify, well, did you see, it wasn't me, and I just did this for you. The people did this. Wait, you're in charge. And then what happens finally? When it's all finished, to kind of keep up my alliteration, we're abolished. Eliminated. Abolished. We get an attitude, shows up in our actions, we start making accusations, and God's not going to buy it. He knows what's in our heart. The Lord revoked Saul's position. Saul said unto Samuel, verse 24, I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, that sounds good. Next verse. Now, therefore, I pray thee, verse 25, pardon my sin, overlook my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Not only did he lose his position, he's going to lose the power. The Lord not only revoked his position, he's going to revoke his power. If you want to turn real quick to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. 16, verse 13. He goes, finds David to be the king. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, that doesn't happen in the age of grace that we live in. We're dwelt. He seals us into the day of redemption. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's all they could do because they weren't saved yet. Their sins were not washed away yet because Jesus hadn't come yet. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let me say this. The Lord doesn't need us. We need the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 1 says this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. You know what he's saying? If we want to serve the Lord on our own terms, there may come to a point where God just takes us and puts us on the shelf and moves on. Isn't that sad? We want to serve the Lord, we want to serve Him on my terms. But I'm doing it to help Him out. Makes no difference. I don't know where the Lord is putting this in your heart, how He's applying this to you this morning. But I'll guarantee you pretty well every one of us probably have an application somewhere. I can't address them all, but the Holy Spirit can. Where if you decide you're going to do what you want to do, and you're going to kind of say you're doing it for the Lord. The Lord has told you to do something. He's asked you to do something, but you're going to do it your way. On your timing and how you want to do it. We will see the victory when we see God, we serve God on His terms. We will see eventual defeat, eventually, when we serve the Lord on our terms. God has something for you to do. I don't know what it might be. Different stage of life right now. I mean, there's times when my wife Janet, and you all can attest to this, she's not pushy, but if something needs to be done and no one else is doing it, she'll do it. And years ago, we had four little kids. I remember you know, you used to go to the grocery store and they all wanted a basket or a wagon, and there they go through the grocery store, her whole chain, kids, you know, and you know all this, all these preschoolers and all this stuff at the same time, and she knows what it's like to raise preschoolers and have your life full. And there was times where I said, Janet, you can't do everything right now. We're in a minivan stage of life. So her calling right then was to raise those kids. I wasn't around a whole lot. I was working most of the time. And she did a real good job with it. And we're blessed. Maybe there's something right now. I don't know how that's all falling in place. Do it as God says to do it. Maybe you've got a job. Maybe you've got some other position. Maybe now she's at the point where she's in this ministry and that ministry and being an administrator for our school. But on the other hand, we still got to serve. We're going to serve them on His terms. But it's making my life hard if I do it that way. No, it's going to make your life harder if you do it your way without His power. You do it His way with His power, it'll come out right and actually end up being easier than you think. I don't know where it is, where you are. God has something for you to do, and we can do it if we'll do it on God's terms. Maybe we have a marriage that needs to be mended. Do it on God's terms. Study this book. Not just books about the book. Study the book. Maybe we need to fix a family. Maybe there's a strained relationship. You know what? We can change our society. Understand our calling. Go to the Word of God. Obey the Word in every way we can. Don't get an attitude. Lord resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. You want to serve God? Good. Make sure you're serving God and doing so on His terms. To not serve God on His terms is to not serve God. To not serve God on His terms puts us out of position for the promises and the power of God. To not serve God on His terms is to actually serve ourselves, and we will only get what man can get. You serve God on His terms. Let's pray. Father, we come to You again this morning, needing Your wisdom, Your understanding. Now, I am asking for Your Holy Spirit to make the application of the principles that we've discussed here this morning. This underlying issue may be the cause that many folks have missed the promises and the blessings of God. They've served the Lord, they've served You some of the time, maybe most of the time, maybe in much the way You want it done. But they went so far and stopped. They did so much and decided they had a better way. And we've stopped serving, and we're going to stop seeing the blessing, and we won't see the promise. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes.